Morning. For those who are live streaming, I want to welcome you and hope that you have come in anticipation to be fed by the Lord, by the word that he has inspired his servant Stephen this morning. So I pray that you would, I'd ask that you would pray for Stephen, that he'd be able to deliver the message, and for yourself that you would be able to receive that which the Lord has going to be brought forth this morning. So I give you our brother and priest Stephen Kimball.
Again, hang on. You didn't do bad there, but that's not why I'm redoing it. I didn't have my mic on. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Thank you. You don't have to yell at me. I greet you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. I appreciate my brother asking for prayers. I've given a number of sermons in my short time, but this is one that I must say I'm not really sure what I'm doing here at this point. And I'm also don't feel up to the challenge. I'm going to spend a great deal of my time. Well, you know what? I'll let you figure it out. And when you do, please tell me. I am thankful to be here. I'm thankful opportunity to stand before you today and pray that this message today would be well received of the Lord and of each of you. Oh, how great the plan of our God is kind of the theme of this, and I'm not sure, I mean, it's always there, but we'll talk about that. I want to start, we're going to end up reading most of chapter 6. For those of you who don't like a lot of reading, I'm sorry. But we're going to do some reading here today. I guess we are. We'll see what happens. But I want to go to 2 Nephi chapter 6, 1 through 19, and read this passage of Scripture. This is page 105. And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that he hath covenanted with all the house of Israel, that he hath spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church in the fold of God. When they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto these things that you may rejoice and lift up your heads forever because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon your children. For I know that thou hast searched much, many of you, to know the things to come. Wherefore I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. Yea, and I know that ye know that in the body he shall show himself unto they at Jerusalem from whence we came. For it is expedient that it should be among them, for it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall, and the fall came by reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore it must needs be an infinite atonement, save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have lain down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. As we get through this chapter, we're going to end up reading somewhere not too bad, another page and a half or so as we get towards the end of this. You know, and to me, when we think about God's plan, this chapter really lays it out. And it tells us and gives us understanding as to what we're to do. But as we go through today, you're going to see, we're going to see the Lord's plan as it's up to the day that we have and beyond. Not that I'm going to prophesy anything, but that we know what's to come of the prophecies that are given to us of this great plan of the Lord. You know, something when I have told you this before, when I listen to a sermon, you know, oftentimes I couldn't relate to you 99% of what's said in that sermon. And it's not that I didn't get anything out of it. It's usually there's a phrase or a thought or something, and this fits. You know, we're right in this area, and I thought about Adam sermon last time where he started a little picture of the two things that are pulling against you, the evil one and God himself. And we see right here in these passages of scripture that we won't completely read today, but you know the Satan in verse 57 of that same chapter of 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 57. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. You know, God has this great plan and he's victorious. He's going to win. At the end, we've all read, we know he wins. But Satan has a plan too. He has a plan to destroy your lives. He doesn't care who you are. You know, he has that saying, there's no respecter of persons. He wants to destroy you. If he could, he would destroy God. But that's not possible. He wants to take our kids. He wants to take our families. He wants to take our friends. He wants to utterly destroy them. And he wants to leave them for nothing. But God, as we read in verse 31, just the first part of that thing, it says, oh, how great the plan of God that he says right there. And God's plan is going to be perfect and great and marvelous. And we see in history, we've seen that plan laid out. When we talk about events, and just keep in mind, this is just something I've thrown down here. There's no necessarily any rhyme or reason. I'm sure you could think of half a dozen things that I've left out of this. You know, but as we go through time and you look at the plan of God, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses and Israel, Nephi, Laman and Lemuel. You know, Christ gives that, he gave that infinite atonement that we just read about. You know, and we're talking, you know, how many thousands of years before Christ gave his life from the conception of man? Thousands of years before Christ gave that infinite atonement. You know, and how much time do we spend in that plan, you know? 50 years, 72 years, I told my wife, not a day past 72, 90, 100 and something, you know, how long our sister Bernice was, 95, you know? I mean, we're so tiny in that. And we'll talk more about that. But I want to talk, the other thing I was going to bring up, you know, I said I remember little things. Brother Brian gave a sermon the other day, and what I remember from that, and this is what kind of prompted the sermon, and was this apostasy. And Brother Brian, one of the things he talked about was not the apostasy, but in my words, you know, that sometimes we get lost in the weeds, and we forget about this gospel that we're a pleasure to be a part of. The Lord has called us out of this world, and the basics of this gospel. Do we teach him enough? Do we read them and talk about him enough? And this is one of the things that we'll spend the bulk of this time talking about, is this apostasy that is extremely important to this gospel. Without an apostasy, there would not be a restoration, and we're part of that restoration. So this apostasy is critical that we understand it, and this is the part, you know, when I was younger, I spent a great deal of time. If you want to study on this and about the founding of the church, you know, of course, you can read the history. You can read Daniel McGregor's book, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder. The brothers McIndoe, Brother Brian and Brother Don, did two great studies, one on Revelations 12, and Brother Don did the study on Revelation, and there's many other studies. Brother B.C. Flint, there's a pamphlet about the restoration and the apostasy of the church, and Brother Sheldon does a bunch of stuff. But there's so much stuff, and when I say I'm not worthy, you know, I'd have to spend, in my mind, weeks. You know, this is all stuff that I probably knew pretty well at one point, but it would take weeks and weeks for me to catch up. I'd have to read all of these scriptures. I'd have to go through all of Isaiah again and Ezekiel to understand it all, and we're just kind of going to do a high-level look at this today. But I want to start today. I want to talk about the apostasy. And my assumption for the most part is that you have a fairly good understanding of this. And we're going to talk about this. And hopefully I cover any questions that you might have. But we're going to start on 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to read chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 12. And it says this. So this is 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and that son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, and that those last two passages talk about that apostasy. And there was, as you read different descriptions of this chapter and what he was trying to get at, there were people there, and as you read some of the words, it almost looks that way, that they were expecting Christ to return again very quickly. And Paul is quick to point out here, you know, don't be deceived, because there's still a time. And he says it right here. There's a falling away that's going to take place. There's going to be this period of time where the kingdom is taken, and it's not going to be there. There's going to be a darkness fall upon this earth. And I'm adding to this as we get through it. You'll see this, but this apostasy is to take place, and we will learn in a second. It's 1,260 years that it takes place. And I'm going to read on here, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this son of perdition is going to send forth, as we'll read in Revelations, a flood that's going to come forth onto this land to destroy and pervert the ways of God. Let's turn with me to Isaiah 29, 9 through 14. Isaiah 29, obviously, as we'll read here, is one of those scriptures. It was interesting. I remember years ago when 12 years ago, when Brother Glenn was doing the study of on Isaiah, and it was probably 14 years ago when he did chapter 29, but I remember very clearly him talking about, as you look at the study of Isaiah, you know, there's a lot of similarities as you get up to verse 29, but nobody, or 28, but nobody knows really what to do, verse 29. There's some complication. People try to put forward stuff, but they're not sure what to do with it. And which is interesting, because we greatly grab hold of it, because it's talking about the restored gospel that's to come forth. So read with me 29. We're going to read 9 through 14. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. And the vision all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be had. We in the Restoration obviously believe that book that was to come forth was the Book of Mormon, and that we were to be restored, that the kingdom was to be set up again, never to be taken from us again, but that there was this period, this 1,260 years of darkness. When you look at our scriptures, you look at the Bible ends, I don't know, somewhere around 90 AD, maybe a little further, maybe a little less. The Book of Mormon, as you go back to that and you look at the, you know, the ending of that, at, what is it, 400, it's about 400 AD. And so there's this period, really, from our history standpoint, there's a period of darkness where we have really no scriptures. We don't have scriptures, as a matter of fact, from about 400 A.D. up till the time that the Gospels restored when the Book of Mormon's brought forth. But there's a period of silence that we don't have any, at least none that I can think of, but it's small if there is anything out there that's written. And it's this period of darkness that we refer to as apostasy or the falling away. Amos 8, 11 and 12. I've cheated. I put my marker in there. But for those who want to get there, it's not always easy to find because of the size of the books, but it's right after Daniel. It goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. As I know, I'm not the only one that has a hard time finding those. But in Amos 8, we're going to read 11 and 12. And 11 and 12 says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." And it's referring to this apostasy. You know, but I guess in the grand scheme of things, when I look at this, you know, these are important things. And as we look at in its totality, and then we see the plan of the Lord laying out, you know, but I can't help ask the question. I'm not sure I can answer it. Other than that the Lord has this plan that I can't possibly conceive. You know, he sends forth his Son. He's crucified. He gives that infinite atonement. The gospel goes out, and as we know, the gospel goes out, and then the scriptures in the Bible are silent, and you know, and then eventually we come to this great darkness, you know, and so this was part of his plan. And he's telling this people, and he's telling us, you know, these things are going to come. For us, to this present day, we look back and we go, oh, this is the plan of the Lord. But when you think about it, you know, what does it mean to us? What's 1,260 years to us? I mean, most of us don't even live to one-tenth of that time frame that he lived. But for whatever reason, he chose this span of time to bring forth this period of darkness, and we've learned things from this, and we'll talk more about that. So if you turn with me just a few pages after Jonah, you run into Micah. We're going to be Micah chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. It talks more about this. "Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the divisions confounded, yea, they shall cover their lips. There is no answer of God." And so this period of apostasy, the Lord, you know, I can't even, don't know that I can completely explain it, but you know, his kingdom is pulled up, his the gifts, the powers, the prophecies, the revelations, the moving of him speaking through that Holy Ghost is completely taken away. How many testimonies have we heard, or how many times in our lives, you know, do we get to that deep, dark place in our lives and the Lord's not there because we haven't called out to him and we're lonely and we're afraid? And I've heard testimonies of people where the Lord took his spirit from us, and the utter despair that was in their hearts. And here it was, 1,260 years where they didn't have any of this. You know, I'm not saying the Lord didn't move at that point, but it was necessary. It was part of that plan that the Lord brought forth, that these things should happen as a testimony and a witness to us that there is a plan. You know, other churches, there are very few other churches. There's really, I'm not sure that there's any today, maybe the Seventh-day Adventists, that believe in this apostasy and this falling away that has taken place. And we believe it. We have to believe it as a church. And if you haven't studied this, if you haven't read it, take some time and read it and understand it, because it's critical. We can't be restored unless at first there was a falling away. Right? Well, I'll get to that at the end of this. I want to read several quotes. Brother B.C. Flint had these quotes, is where I got these quotes from, his handout on Wesley. I've had a couple in here from my experience that I wanted to read, but this came from him. Brother Sheldon also loosely references some of this. But John Wesley, keep in mind. So I'm going to give you the answer ahead of time. We believe in the Restoration Church around 570 AD that the church went into an apostasy. And we'll talk about that more. And 1,260 years later, which is around 1830, that the church was restored. All right, and you should have that basic understanding. And so John Wesley lived from 1703-1791. You know, he was a part of this. He lived in these dark ages in this apostasy. And he says this, John Wesley, and keep in mind, he's one of three, as I read, co-founders of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley says, "The times which we have reason to believe are at hand, if they have not already begun, at what mighty pious men have turned the latter-day glory. And yet the wise men of the world, the men of eminence, the men of learning and renown, cannot imagine what we meant by talking of an extraordinary work of God. They cannot discern the signs of these times. They can see no signs at all of God's arising to maintain his own cause and set up his kingdom over the earth." You can hear his despair in there, but when he talks about this latter-day glory, he's not talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about an event, and he doesn't know what it is, but he can read the same scriptures I just gave you that were in the scripture. He can read the same scriptures that we just read. And he knew something was coming, and he didn't know what it was, but he knew it was a restoration. He knew it was a time that the kingdom would be set up. Roger Williams was co-founder of the Baptist Church in America. And he says this, "In the poor, small span of my life," and he was lived from around 1603 to 1683. So again, during that apostasy, says, "In the poor, small span of my life, I desired to have been a diligent and constant observer, and been myself many ways engaged in city and country and court and schools and universities and churches, in old and New England, and yet cannot, in the holy presence of God, bring in the results of a satisfying discovery that either the begetting ministry of the apostles and messengers to the nations, nor the feeding or nourishing ministry of pastors and teachers according to the first institution of the Lord Jesus is yet restored in extent. The apostasy of Antichrist has so far corrupted all that there can be no recovery out of the apostasy, still Christ send forth new apostles and plant churches anew." This is from Struggles and Triumphs of Religious Liberty. I think that's Liberty, pages 238 to 239. Also, and this is a part that I added from Wikipedia. I love Wikipedia because it has a little thing you click cite on, and so I can legally cite it. I had too many times where I miscited things, but I can cite it there, and I'm totally off track. But Williams, he also said, I got this out of Wikipedia, "Williams never again affiliated himself with any church, but remained deeply religious and active in preaching and praying. He looked forward to the time when Christ would send a new apostle to restore the church, but in the meantime, he remained a witness to Christianity." So we see these men who are co-founders, who are the founding people. And keep in mind, think about what's going on at this point. You know, the Lord's already put steps forward, and he's setting up this restoration that would happen in this country. You know, a country established by God himself. We aren't even a nation yet, and he's putting things in place. And understanding that these men, as they're looking, they're not part of the restoration, but they're looking at what the scriptures say, and they're saying, there's something to come. And again, they're not talking about Jesus Christ, because before Jesus Christ comes, they knew that there was going to be a falling away. They knew that there was going to be an apostasy. And they were looking forward to it. And you know, you think about these men, Roger Williams and Martin Luther, and all these guys that were doing these tremendous things, you know, that I have no doubt that you know, the Lord says he gives us the spirit to know good and evil. And I don't believe for a second that was taken from them. And they knew, and they had the scriptures, and they saw these things coming. And as he even says right here, he saw things that were corrupt in the church, that were wrong. And they weren't right, and he saw them, and they touched him, and they're looking forward to this time, and they don't even know what it is, but they're looking forward to it. Sir Isaac Newton, "About the time of the end, in all probability, a body of men will rise up and turn their attention to the prophecies and insist on their little interpretation of the midst of much clamor and opposition." And here, you know, from Totten in our Race News leaflet, I'm not sure what that is, some type of publication. You know, this is what Sir Isaac Newton. Newton was this great physicist, and he was also a theologian, studied these things. All three of these men really were rebellious in their lives because the Church of England, the Roman Catholic Church, they knew there were things that were wrong in those churches, and they rejected them, and they started these revolutions that they became, as I said, co-founders, and they started these churches and the things that they were looking for. Unfortunately, they don't talk about today. Sir Isaac Newton also says, there must be a stone cut out of a mountain without hands before it can fall upon the toes of the image and become a great mountain and fill the earth. An angel must fly through the midst of heaven with an everlasting gospel to preach to all nations before Babylon falls and the Son of Man reaps its harvest. You know, and here we see loosely quoted from Daniel and from Revelations. He gets this quote, Isaac Newton saw something coming. Which is completely ironic to me because today we still talk about Sir Isaac Newton, but we certainly don't talk about religion in the classroom. And this man was a deep theologian, and he believed that the science, these things that could make our lives better and that the Lord had put forward to us, but he also had a deep and strong belief in God, and he too could see the things that were coming in this restoration. Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, this is interesting. I didn't know Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry's commentary, it's six humongous, as my son would say, ginormous books that are of this unabridged that he wrote. And if you haven't read Matthew Henry's stuff, I love to read it. There's so much information, you get confused about something, it can lead you in the right way. But Matthew Henry looked forward to this apostasy that was coming. He lived from 1662 to 1714. And what I was going to say was interesting. I did not know this, but he did all of the Old Testament. He has commentaries on up to Acts. And the rest of the scriptures beyond Acts was written by a group of 20 men that they added on to the end of this. I did not know that. I read that about his history. But here's what Matthew Henry said, and I took this straight out of his commentary. It says, a revelation of that man of sin, that is, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we've already read that, Antichrist would take his rise from the general apostasy. The apostle afterwards speaks of the revelation of that wicked one, intimating the discovery which should be made of his wickedness in order to his ruin. Here he seems to speak of his rise, which should be occasioned by the general apostasy he had mentioned, and to intimate that all sorts of false doctrines and corruption should center in him. Great disputes have been as to who or what is intended by this man of sin and son of perdition, and if be not certain that the papal power and tyranny are principal or only intended, yet this is plain. Here is said he does he here okay. What is here said does very exactly agree thereto. And then it goes on and he says this, referring to the Pope. And to who can do this better apply than to the bishops of Rome, to whom the most blasphemous title has been given? As Dominus Deus Poster, I don't speak Latin. Poster Papa, our Lord God, the people, Deus Alter in Terra, another God on earth, Edom set dominum, yet a papas, the dominion of God, and the Pope is the same. And so here this man has been given these titles, and I remember Brother Don going through a study of Revelations, and he talked about this, and I wasn't here for Brian's study, but I'm sure he talked about this. You know, this man had set him up as a God on earth, as the God, and this individual, and this Roman Catholic Church, that has ruled for a long, long time, has been present, has set up with this man, and it happened. You know, don't let anybody sugarcoat any of this for you. This is what he was set up, that he was to be God on earth, and that he was that great God. And that is blasphemy. All right, let's turn to Daniel 7. So this is Daniel 7. I want to read 25 through 27. To set this up, this is Daniel has this dream. And he talks about these nations that would rule, and it's symbolic of the nations that would rule. And even in my Bible, it tells us who these nation words were, with Babylon, with Media Persia, with Greece, and the Roman world empire. And all of these things were going to take place. But I want to read 7:25-27. 25-27, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they have been given into his hand until a time, and a times, and a dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And so again, we talk about this apostasy, and he gives us this. This is where one of the several places where we get this understanding of what the 1260 years comes from. And if you look at the Jewish year, a month was 30 days. And so when it says a time, that equals a year. So a year would be 30 times 12, which equals 360 days or years. And then a times would be 2 years, which would be double that, which would be 720. So 30 times 24. 24 would be 2 times 12, 2 years. 720 years. And then a dividing of time would be a half a year, or 180 days. And then you add that all, a day for a year, 360 for a time, and then a times would be 720, and then a dividing of time is 180, which equals 1260 years. And this, what he was telling us, and as it tells in other places, was the time that we would be, that there would be this great apostasy that would take place. Daniel 2:44. Says in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall speak in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And I've heard it many, many times. Our brother Hubert talk about this kingdom, and he's got a, I should have brought the picture and put it up on the screen, where it shows these 10 kingdoms that would stand. And it was the only time in history they stand, and it was somewhere in 1829 that all these kingdoms would stand. And Christ's kingdom was established, it was restored, and it tore apart all of the kingdoms of man, that, and they would never stand again. And it was restored. So let's go to Revelations 12. 13-16. Again, another chapter that very much gives us a history, and as a restoration, as a people who believe in the Book of Mormon, this restored time and this apostasy where things were taken away. Chapter 12 is a very important chapter to us, and I just want to read 13-16. And when the dragon saw that, I'm sorry, it's chapter 12, 13-16 of Revelations. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of that great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, and her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And there it goes again. It talks about that time and that time. And it talks about those wings, and those wings are symbolic. They're a representation of what we believe in the Restoration Church, to be the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And there was a point in that time when we look at, 570 is not just the date that was set aside, because if you take 1830 and you subtract 1260 days, you come up with 570. There was a purpose, there was a time in there, and that was when this Pope was set up and set himself up as God on earth. And this doctrine was taken, and it was destroyed. And it said, and I haven't finished this, let me go on to 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, and this flood, Brother McIntyre points out, lies and false doctrines. And something else, which I can't read because it's my own writing. Okay, and that doesn't work. And so these things were sent out, the flood after the woman, and the woman being the church, that she might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so Satan took this church which Christ had set up, and it went into this apostasy, and he fed all this nonsense. He fed all these lies and the heresies that were in there, and he gave it to him, and he wanted to destroy this church, that it would be no more. And this is the apostasy he was talking about. And that Christ would come back. And it's important because we know we're part of this gospel, this restored gospel. And I do want to point out, and I want to be real clear about this, you know, as we look at these other churches today, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholic Church, you know, remember when Joseph Smith, as we read in our history, and he knelt down. And he knelt down and he prayed, you know. The Lord didn't tell him that the people were corrupt and that they were wicked. He told him that their creeds and their doctrines were wicked and corrupt. Not to say that there weren't wicked and corrupt people. But there are a great number of people that exist in this world that need to hear this gospel. And not out of pride, we're no better than any of them. But we have the truth and we have this history laying before us that they need to hear this gospel because what they've been given in the Catholic Church has been corrupted over the years. And we've been given this Book of Mormon and this restoration to help us have a greater understanding of the things that were given to us in the Bible. And so the things that come, you know, as I list these other things, you know, the restoration. April 6, 1830, as we link it to it, probably happened in reality a little before then. But it's the time that we established the church as the government was the day that we always lean back to. But it was restored. And the kingdom was set up never to be taken again from us. The gospel was brought to the Lamanites. We've seen that fulfilled in our time. We didn't read about it. We didn't talk about it, but there's scriptures that talk about the rains that come back to Israel, the latter and former rains. Is that what it is? Latter and former rains will come back to Israel. And there was a point, the war, 1967, when that land was given back to the nation of Israel that we believe is part of prophecy fulfilled. You know, I look back to this in our lifetimes. You know, I think back to, the filling of the quorum, that marvelous, I think about that, you know, and maybe I don't have the whole story, but our brother, you know, we had seven apostles. This was, when were you called, Brian? 1990 or? What year was that?
That was 20 years ago.
Okay. 98. All right, it's 1998. You know, our brother Ely was given a calling for seven men, and there were six apostles. You know, and he passed from this earth and gave us 12 apostles. You know, everybody was, I'm sure, a bit confused by that, but he had a calling for seven men. And there were already six apostles, and he passed. And if you didn't know Brother Marvin, you know, what a wonderful, kind, and humble man he was. But, you know. These things happened in our lifetime. You know, this is part of the history of this church. These men were called, and shortly after that, you know, it wasn't much longer than that, you know, that this gospel went to other parts of the world. It went to Africa, it went to the Philippines, it went to India. You know, these things have happened in our lifetime. You know, if you're wondering, if you're worried about the Lord moving in your lives and in this church, He's doing it. And it's happening. We've been a part in part of my history. I know. Unfortunately, I'm getting old, and some of you weren't there for that, but I was. It got to be part of it. And you young people, you know, you're going to get to see things that are marvelous and glorious, and we must wait upon the Lord, do our duties and responsibilities that we have been called to do, and take care of our part. You know, again, Christ is going to return. He's going to come back at some point, which I believe in our lifetime. And then we're going to have that eternal judgment. We're going to have that opportunity to stand before the Lord. I want to go back to 2 Nephi chapter 6, and I want to read some more of this. As you can see up there, we're going to read chapter 6, 20 through 30. For behold, this is page 106, chapter 6 of 2 Nephi. I'm going to start at 20. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to the angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and become the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him. And we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God, and to remain in the fathers of lies, in misery like unto himself, yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh into an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. O great, how the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, that monster, death and hell, which I call the death of the body, and also the death of the spirit, and because of the way of deliverance is our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death which I have spoken, which is temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave, and this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore death and hell must deliver up its dead, and hell must be delivered up its captive spirits, and the grave must deliver up its captive bodies, and the bodies and the spirits of men will be restored one to another. And it is by the power of resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. And so this chapter 6, and I will read on to 48 here in a second, you know, we don't want to be part of this death. And so when you see people get passionate about this gospel, we have some comprehension of what is opposite of this. And kids, young people, my kids, when we tell you, when we raise you, we're far from perfect as parents. We make mistakes. We get angry. We ourselves are sinners. But we see the paths that you can get away on. And as you read right here, and read it again, you may think it's no big deal. It's not a problem. But the further down, and I agree, it may not be no big deal. And you may be able to walk back to that path of the Lord. But the further you get down that path, the further you venture off from the path, that straight and narrow gate that the Lord sends us for, the harder it is to get back. And we as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, young people, your own peers, as we call you back, it's because we love you, because we know what death lies before us. But I certainly don't want to leave you with that. Let's read on. 31 says this, and how great the plan of our... I'm going to read 31 through 48. Oh, how great the plan of our God. For on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up its spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the body of the righteous. And the spirit and the body is restored to itself again. And all men become incorruptible and immortal. And they are living souls, having a perfect knowledge like unto us in the flesh, save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect. Wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt, and our uncleanness, and our nakedness. And the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their righteousness, being clothed with purity, yea, even with that robe of righteousness. And it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And assuredly as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God hath spoken in his eternal word, which cannot pass away. And they which are righteous shall be righteous still, and they which are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore they which are filthy are the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting fire prepared for them, and their torment is a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever and hath no end. Oh, the greatness and justice of our God, for he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law shall be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world, and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth up his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death and hell, and the lake of fire of brimstone, which is that endless torment. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh unto the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, and that all men might stand before him at that great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel. They cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. I can't begin to explain to you the passage of time. I can't explain to you why it takes 1,260 years, why so long that we had to, those people had to stay in darkness. You know why we started with Adam and Eve, and what was Noah, and Abraham was given this promise, and Moses and Israel, the things we learn about this, you know, in Christ's infinite atonement. I can't, as a man, comprehend what it was. But you know, what do we have? 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years that have passed, and we live this small portion of it. And it's our place and our time. Don't get lost in the weeds. Don't get confused in the things. You know, we have to go to work, we have to go to school, we have to do our daily activities. But never, ever forget the Lord. You know, it becomes more and more apparent, you know, when He says pray without ceasing. You know, we have to seek that God on a constant basis. We have to live our lives. We have to do our part in our time, whatever it is, for that lot of time. And we have to be ready to come forward to the Lord. One last scripture. This is in 2 Peter, chapter 3, 1 through 9. Second Peter chapter 3, 1 through 9 says this, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds a way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and the water, of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and that some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, this reminds me of Samuel the Lamanite, that time during Samuel the Lamanite, before the coming of Christ, as we read in the Book of Mormon, where these people wanted to destroy him and killed him. And there's a point there where Samuel gave a prophecy in 5 years the Lord would be born. And they were mocking him as they got close to that time. They were mocking and destroying him. And that's what Peter's talking about. And we're at that point, I believe wholeheartedly, we're at that point where Christ is coming quickly. And we see the people mocking Christianity. You know, we still see this great opportunity among people, but we see people mocking Christianity, mocking Christ, and it's going to come. And I'm telling you, from what I read in the scriptures, things are only going to get worse from the standpoint of we will be persecuted as believers in Jesus Christ. And that we're not to give up. At any point are we ever to give up. That he's going to come, that his promises are true. So as he gives us these things, and we look back in history, and we can look at this apostasy, that all these men, which were living in these dark ages, look forward to that time. That it was a promise. It was a prophecy. It was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And that we can look back at all these things, and we have these things that we know are coming. And that the Lord will not be slack in those things, and he'll do it in his time and not in our time. And that's the time that they'll be, and they will be perfect. Thank you for your time.